here. God has blessed our lives and our ministry. And really, at the time we came, we were leaving our children in the United States. And it was a little hard. You know, you look forward to being empty nesters, and then you get the empty nest, and it's kind of sad. But it's even more sad when you're on one side of the world and they're on the other side. But we've been able to watch them grow. We've watched God work in their lives. And living in Seoul, I think, has probably been a high point of our life. It hasn't always been easy. High point doesn't mean it's easy. But I mean that God has done more in our lives than in the life of our family through our life and our ministry here in Korea. And I know, like you, a lot of people say, when are you coming back? How are things going? Aren't you worried? And after 10 years, you know, you just kind of go with the flow, don't you? You know, but God is good. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel. We've been looking at several passages in 1 Samuel, but I want to start in chapter 26 of that book. And we're going to kind of go backwards and forwards again. And as you're turning your Bibles, let me just simply share with you the message title today is The Tragedy of a Wasted Life. And it's really just the story of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And the story of Saul, I believe, is one of the saddest, one of the most tragic stories to be found in all of Scripture. Because you see, it's the story of a man who had all of the gifts, he had all of the promise, he had all of the potential to live an incredible life filled with success and with purpose and meaning and all of the blessings of God. And yet that man, in spite of the gifts that he had, in spite of the fact that God himself had chosen him and called him and designed a great purpose for his life, that man shipwrecked his faith, to use the phrase from the New Testament. And he ruined the life that God had given him because he failed to achieve the purposes of God. And ultimately his life came to a tragic and a bitter end because of two things. One, he turned away in obedience to God. And number two, he began to look and listen to the world and the people in the world. And instead of being the leader that God chose him to be, he decided to be a leader who would try to please others and fit into the mold of the world. Now, that's the story of King Saul and his tragic life. But the truth is, as we go through the Bible and as we read the story of Saul, that could be the tragic story in any of our lives. Please hear me today when I tell you that God has chosen you through his son Jesus Christ. God has a great purpose for your life. It may not be a king or president. Hopefully not. I don't think I'd want that job. But God has chosen you, and God has a great purpose for your life. And nobody wants you to know the blessings and the purpose and the plans that God has for your life. Nobody wants that more than God himself. But whether or not you become the man or the woman that God has called you to be depends on whether or not you're going to continue to live your life looking to him, trusting him, living a life in obedience to him, or whether you're going to take your eyes off the Lord and begin to look at the world and the things of the world and the people of the world. That's the difference between a life of blessing and a life of tragedy. So having said all of that, I'm going to read just one verse. It's in chapter 26, verse 21. And it is the words of King Saul. Now let me just give you a little background here. Saul has been hunting David for 10 years, a man that was loyal to him, a man that did nothing but to serve the king faithfully, a man of great faith. And Saul has come to the place in the middle of the desert as he's looking for David, and David and his men see Saul and his men camping. And that night, they go down into the camp. And one of David's men asked to kill Saul, but he says, no, let's not do it. We'll just take his water jug to show that we've been here. And then he calls out the next day to Saul and to Abner, who was in charge of protecting Saul. And basically what he says is, I could have killed you last night, but I didn't. I'm not going to strike God's anointed. And Saul, standing there before all of his men and before the men of David, makes an amazing statement. Listen to what he says in verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. I personally like the translation that reads this way, indeed, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. Those words would have been appropriate if they had been inscribed on the tombstone of King Saul. He played the fool with his life. He erred exceedingly with his life. In the 10 years that I've been in Seoul, I began to think, as I get a little older, I turned 60 this year, I begin to think, you know, what sort of legacy am I leaving? I'm not interested in leaving some great historic legacy. I just want to leave a legacy that my children can look to, and my family, and those that I've served in churches. What would I want on my tombstone? I love to go visit my father's tombstone in Decatur, Georgia. He has the words of Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what would you like that for the legacy to be? What words would you have inscribed on your epitaph? Well, in the case of King Saul, these words, these tragic words, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly, describe the life that he ultimately lived. Now, with that in mind, what I want us to do is I want us to go back and check out Saul's life. And I've divided this life of Saul really into three acts, three scenes, if you will, three parts. Saul started, and when he started his life, he had a bright future. And I want us to look at several things that this man had going for him, because he had a bright future ahead of him. But because of his disobedience, because he began to take his eyes off the Lord, Saul ended up experiencing a dismal failure. Actually, several dismal failures, but then his life became that dismal failure. And then once he experienced that dismal failure, as his life finally played out, Saul experienced a bitter end. One that not only affected him, but literally cost the lives of thousands in his kingdom. So that's the story of King Saul. Let's start and talk a little bit about his life, and especially about his bright future. And I've got several things up here to describe that future. When we look at Saul and his life, one of the first things we learn about him is that he came from a great family. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Samuel 9, 1, because here it's describing the family of Saul. And here's what it says about his father. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Berechiah, son of Alphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Now stop right there. Here's what we learn already about Saul. Before anything else we know about his life, we know that he was the son of Kish, that Kish was a very successful man. He was a good man. He was very well respected among the people in Israel and among his tribe of Benjamin. He had a beautiful home in the hills of Geba. And his family had a good name for generations among the people. So when God appointed Saul as king, and of course he did that through the prophet Samuel, but when God appointed Saul as king, almost all of the people in the land immediately got behind him. They supported him. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says all the people except a few rebels, that's what it calls them, a few rebels, all of the people came and together they shouted, "Long live the king." That's because they knew that their king came from a great family. He had a great heritage. He had an honorable name. So the very first thing as we look at Saul in his life is he came from a great family. Already we can see a bright future shaping up. It makes a difference, our families. It makes a difference how we raise our kids. It makes a difference the lives that we live before them. It makes a difference how they see us in private and how they see us in public. And it makes a difference how others view our children as they view us and our character. Now Saul had everything going for him. But not only did he come from a great family, Saul was a humble man. It's hard to believe when you see him later in life, but look in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verses 20 through 22. Now let me just give you a little background here. It was God through the prophet Samuel that instructed the prophet to call all of the people of Israel together. They've been asking for a king, and so God relented. He said, we'll do this. You know, God can do plan B and still work great things through plan B. In this case, he relented to the cries of the people. He said, Samuel, call them all to Mizpah. And there at Mizpah, they came before the prophet Samuel, tribe by tribe. And then finally, the tribe of Benjamin came, and clan by clan, family by clan, family, until the family of Kish was chosen. And then member of that family, boy by boy, brother by brother, until the lot fell on Saul. Your new king from the tribe of Benjamin, from the family of Kish, his name is Saul. But look in verse 20 of chapter 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20. It says, and Saul brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Merarites was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baddies. Now, I like that. That tells me a little something about Saul. He hadn't campaigned for the job. He didn't want the job. That made him the perfect man for the job because he was humble. Now, I've been a pastor for 34 years, and in many of the churches I've pastored, we often will have, in fact, I think in every other church, we often have nominations for leaders in our church, deacons, elders. And I've gone to many of those who have been nominated to serve, and I've asked them, will you serve? And I want you to know, probably 90% of the individuals I've talked to over my 34 years, their first reaction is, me? I'm not worthy. And I always smile on the inside when I hear that. Because it's the ones that think, I'm the right person, that's me. Those are the ones that worry. In fact, I had a man in the church, and I bet Sherry knows who he is, that came into our church, and almost from day one, he started campaigning for the job of leader. And so almost from day one, I started watching him carefully. And sure enough, within about a year to a year and a half, he had turned into one of the biggest troublemakers in the church. What I love about Saul is God's called him, God's going to equip him, but at this point in his life, the last thing he wants to be is the king. But I want you to notice what happens. In verse 23, it says that they ran and took him from the baggage. And when he stood up among the people, he was taller than any of the other people from his shoulders upwards. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And that brings us to the third reality about Saul. Saul looked like a king. Now, I've been leading churches and people long enough to know that leaders come in many different shapes and sizes. And some people who look like leaders or seem like leaders, they're not leaders at all. And other people who may not at first impress you with leadership abilities can seem to be some of the best leaders of all. Because a whole lot of leadership is inner dynamics, who I am in my character and my spirit. But I want to tell you something about kings, especially in that day. It was important that kings were warriors. They were fighters. And it was important to rally the troops behind them to know that they had a man who could fight, who could lead, who could go up courageously. And Saul was that kind of man. He stood head and shoulders above the others. I don't know if you're familiar with the way the story of David and Bathsheba begins, but it's a very ominous verse that introduces that time of adultery and of disobedience to the Lord. It says it was spring, the time when kings go off to war, but David stayed home. Kings were meant to go to war. Kings were meant to lead out in war. And when Saul stood up, this chosen king of Israel, everybody said, now this is a man we can follow. This is a man who will lead us to victory. And in fact, as we see in the story that unfolds, he led them to several major victories against some pretty substantial enemies of the nation. So he came from a great family. He was humble. He looked like a king. But there's something else that happened. Saul had a powerful spiritual experience, a personal encounter with God. I want you to look in your Bibles in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we're going to look at, verses 10 and 11, I think, where we're at. Saul has been anointed by Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel then, after he's anointed him, this is the sign he's going to be the king. Samuel, after he anointed him, says, you are going to have an extreme, unique spiritual experience. He describes where he's going to go, what he's going to do, how he's going to fall into the prophets of God, and how literally the Spirit of God is going to come upon him. And it's sort of a strange thing. Again, maybe it wasn't so strange. I happen to believe that many people who God calls for a special purpose, he gives a deep spiritual experience. Many times those spiritual experiences are very personal. They're very private. There's something that maybe we don't talk about. The Apostle Paul shared just briefly an experience he'd had with the Lord where he was caught up into heaven. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But Paul says, when I was there, I heard things, but then he says they are things that are not permissible to talk about. I'm not sure what all that means, but I think part of what that means is they're just a little too deep and a little too personal for me. And if you remember when Paul shared that, he was even reluctant to share that little bit of that experience. But God often gives, not always, but God often gives those he calls incredible experience. So Saul had the oil poured upon his head by Samuel, the sign of God's anointing. And then after that, Saul went out, and here's exactly what happened. Verse 5, and it will happen that when you have come to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place. That just means a place of worship. And Samuel says, they will come with a stringed instruments, flutes, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. And then in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. And let it be that when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. What's Samuel saying here? He's saying, you're going to have an incredible religious experience. And it's just another way of God's confirmation, another sign that God has chosen you to be king. Now, that experience was something that Saul would have never forgotten. Frankly, when you have an experience like that, it's also probably a sign that you're going to need to remember that in the hard times. And it's going to be an anchor. It's going to be a North Star. It was something that would keep him rooted and grounded during times of adversity and struggle, which every leader, surely every king and every president experiences. I don't know whether you've ever had a unique experience like that with the Lord. Many people have. I have had that kind of experience many years ago, about 3 decades ago, I would say. I've never shared it. Never planned to share it. I don't necessarily think God gave me that experience for any other reason than he probably knew I would. Two things he knew I would need in my life and ministry to be at it for 34 years. One was that experience that I always look back to in times of adversity and trouble. But other, even more important than that experience, is my wife. Because I can tell you there have been times, a couple of times in particular, that I said, I'm finished, I'm done. I mean, I had 2 business degrees. I came out of the business world. It was like, I'm quitting. I'm going back. At least, you know, at least in the business world, if people don't like me, that's okay. But it really hurt me when people didn't like me in the church. I was a young pastor, and I thought everybody in the church always loved each other and got along. Now, my wife was a pastor's daughter. She knew better than that. She came in eyes wide open. But I can tell you that experience I had early in my life that I wasn't looking for, I wasn't in the church praying for it or seeking it, God just gave it to me. It has been a great source of encouragement, confirmation, and helped me in some of the most difficult times of my life. So Saul had all of these things going for him. Finally, I think it's important to note that Saul was courageous. One of the first things Saul did after he became king was he dealt with a major crisis in the kingdom. It was a crisis really that tested his leadership early on, and it was a crisis that not only could have destroyed Saul, but all of the kingdom of Israel. So the Ammonites attacked one of the cities of Israel, Jabesh-Gilead. They surrounded the city and they threatened to destroy it. And when Saul heard the news of what had happened, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In fact, let's just look at it. Chapter 11, verse 5. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind some oxen he'd been plowing. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" And so they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly unkindled. That's the righteous anger of the Lord. And then it says, he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, shall it be this be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out. Here's what's important. They came out as one man, a united fighting force behind their leader. And you say, what's the deal with the oxen here, Dan? Listen, Saul wasn't saying, if you don't come fight me, I'm going to kill your oxen. Here's what he was saying. If you don't come out and stand with me against this threat, not only is Jabesh-Gilead going to fall, but they're going to come after you as well. All of our oxen are going to be slaughtered. So you need to wake up right now and get behind me. What leadership that was. And the people responded to the challenge, and they said, we're going to follow him. And so all of Israel looked at their new king in this major crisis early in his reign, and they said, this is one brave man. We're going to follow. So Saul had the gifts, he had the heritage, he had the blessing of God, he had everything he needed to fulfill God's plans for his life. He really did have a bright future. Sadly, that man with the bright future began to experience several dismal failures, and ultimately he himself became a dismal failure. So let's look at some of the failures as they're found in the scripture. Top of the list. Here's number one. Here's where it all starts. Saul disobeyed God. And what Saul did was he put his eyes on the people around him. And he said, what do they want? How can I keep them happy? What do I have to do so that they will still support me and love me? Instead of saying, what is God calling me to do? And taking a stand to do that regardless, he began to govern by what do the people do. Now let's just turn to the New Testament real quick, to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And let's read the words of another Saul, a Saul who became Paul the Apostle. Because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." If you want to know what happened to Saul, that's basically it. He took his eyes off God and put his eyes on the world and on man. And it all started when Saul led the people into another battle. This time it was against another enemy. Israel had always been surrounded by enemies. It was against the Philistines. And in chapter 13 and verse 4 of 1 Samuel, it says that Saul called all the army of Israel together at Gilgal. And then in verse 5, it begins to describe the army of the Philistines. Listen to this. They had 30,000 chariots, the tanks of that day. They had 6,000 horsemen. It says that the fighting men among the Philistines were as many as the sand of the sea. They looked out and there was this great multitude of warriors with some of the best technology ready to go up against Israel. And the result was, as you would imagine, the people were scared to death. The army of Israel was shaking in its boots, and yet God had given a very specific order to Saul, and this is what he said. Wait until the prophet Samuel arrives so that the prophet priest can offer the sacrifice to God for this battle, and then you will fight and defeat the Philistines. What's going on here? Same thing that goes on in your life and mine from time to time. God tests those who serve him. I don't like tests. Do you? I never liked them in school. I've never liked them in the life, the spiritual world. Tests hurt. Tests struggle. They test our character. They test our faith. How far are we willing to trust God? In the Bible, in the New Testament, the word for testing describes a purging, like you would take metal and thrust it in fire. I like to watch, we've got Apple TV, it's kind of nice over here. Apple TV, we've got this show, it's my favorite show. Never have seen a TV show I've loved anymore. It's a reality show. Only reality TV show I watch, Mountain Men. And Mountain Men is just so awesome. These guys are living off the grid, they're harvesting their food, they're doing all this stuff to get by. And one of these guys is from Arkansas. And on one of the particular shows, he's a blacksmith, and he's making some Bowie knives for some guys. In fact, he's going to trade these Bowie knives for some horses. And so he takes the knives to harden them, and he puts them in the fire, and they just glow red hot. And then he pulls them out of the fire, and right there below him, he has a vat of burning oil, brine. And this is how you make tempered steel. He pulls it out, and he puts the knife in there, and literally, as that knife, red-hot knife, hits the oil, burning oil, it screams. But it comes out hardened, durable, strong, and he made a good trade for some horses. That's what tests are like in your lives and mine. God puts us in the fire, and then things are awful hot in the fire. Next thing we know, he takes us out and he puts us down in the brine, and we scream. But after the test is over, we come out durable and stronger in our faith. James put this way, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what's going on with Saul. And it's a big test. It's a test that might be too big for many people. But if you're going to be king, you're going to have to deal with these kinds of things. So what does Saul do? He looks around at the people. They're beginning to scatter. And instead of waiting on the prophet of God, as promised, he took the sacrifice and he offered the sacrifice to God. He violated the role and the place of the priest and the prophet. He stepped over from the secular into the sacred, and he violated the command of God. Samuel shows up. Maybe you remember the story. He says, "What have you done?" Saul says, "Look, man, I was looking at the people. I was losing them. They were scattering. I didn't have any choice." And Samuel looks at him, and basically this is what he says. "Your family just lost the right to serve as king. Your family will no longer be the respected family it's been in the kingdom." And here's what's interesting. Let's not miss this. Israel went on that day to defeat soundly that superior Philistine. And the people once again applauded their king. On the outside, everything looked fine. But on the inside, cracks were starting. And isn't that the way in our lives? On the outside, we may appear to be the same people of character and quality and trust and faith, but on the inside, through disobedience, the cracks begin, and it's only a matter of time till those cracks work their way to the outside and we fall apart and everyone sees the disaster. I've seen that happen over years to pastors. I've seen it happen over years to church members, to family members. It all starts with just a little act of disobedience. Now, again, why did it happen? Because Saul took his eyes off the Lord and started looking parallel to the people. That's why in chapter 15, we read that Saul led Israel in a great victory. They defeated the Amalekites, another enemy of the state, another great victory. And in that particular battle, God had given some instructions to Saul. He said, when you defeat them, destroy everything. The cattle, the gold, the silver, anathema. The word means destroyed completely to the glory of God. Just like God had told his people to do when they went into Jericho, remember? And they disobeyed. One man disobeyed, hid the stuff in his tent. And the result was the next little battle they fought, which was nothing like the great battle of Jericho, they were soundly defeated because of disobedience to the Lord. Only this time, the one being disobedient was the king. And so they defeat the Amalekites, and Saul begins to sacrifice the sheep and the oxen, and they're having steaks and having a big party. They're taking all these things. And the reality is, when that happened, Samuel showed up. He tore his garment, and he said, this is it. The kingdom has been torn from you. At that point, the crack that started on the inside begins to really, we begin to really see the man coming apart. And then we come to a very interesting story that many times we miss this in the scriptures, the story of David and Goliath. Let me tell you what the story of David and Goliath is about when you look at the context in which it's in, which is King Saul and what he's been doing, his disobedience. Once again, the Philistines came to battle God's people. They're camped on either side of a valley, the Valley of Elah. The Philistines are on one side, the Israelites on the other side. And the Israelites, this time it's careful to say, including Saul, are scared. They're afraid. They're shaking. And you know the story of Goliath, who comes down and says, hey, let's not have all this bloodshed. You send one of your best champions, and I'll come down. Who do you suppose should have been the champion that went out to fight against Goliath, by the way? King Saul. You remember the one who stood shoulders and head above everybody else? But he was with the other men shaking, and a little shepherd boy shows up. Now think of the humiliation of this. And he says, look, this uncircumcised Philistine is insulting the people in the army of God. I'm going to go out and kill him. And Saul does something very interesting. He tries to put his armor on David. David said, nope. I'm going out in the name of the Lord. And he goes out with a sling and a stone, and he brings that giant down. And that day, it was David, a shepherd boy, who inspired and led this great defeat of the Philistines, humiliating the king, so that later, as the men are coming back after the war and their wives and children are gathered by the side of the road singing, do you remember what they were singing? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And when that happened, we began to see that crack in Saul open wide. Now don't forget what's happened here. Saul began in disobedience. I believe that day when Goliath came out and challenged the people and Saul said, I'm not going, he once again was in disobedience and fear because he wandered away from the Lord. And so the rest of the story of Saul from this point on is a man who's no longer listening to God, but he's looking to the people. And when he realizes that David is more popular than him, he literally spends the rest of his days as king trying to kill the very man who had been nothing but loyal and godly and helped the king to establish the kingdom. For 10 years, for a decade, Saul ignored the demands of the kingdom. He chased David through the deserts and the rocks and the crags and the crevices, the cliffs and the caves. And why? Because he stopped listening to God, started listening to the people, and because he lost his leadership in obedience to God. And because of that, Saul went from a dismal failure to finally a bitter end. Let's talk about that. 10 years, he neglected the kingdom. 10 years, it was more important to hunt and kill a man that had actually helped him establish that kingdom. But because of his jealousy, because of what the people thought mattered more than what God thought, Saul spent all of his time hunting David, and here's the result. The Philistines who had been routed slowly began to rebuild. The king's neglecting that. He's not paying attention to that. And so finally the day comes when he can no longer focus on David because the enemies are knocking at his door again, and they are hell-bent on revenge. And so we read that Saul gathered all of the armies of Israel, and in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, we read they camped at Gilboa. But verse 5 of chapter 28 says that when Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid. And like so many people do who have turned their back on God, when Saul realized that he was caught between a rock and a hard place, when Saul realized the danger that he was in, he turned to the Lord. And the Bible says that through the Urim and the Thummim and the dreams, every possible avenue that he could seek to hear God, that he heard nothing. God did not speak. Now, it may be that God was not speaking, but I can tell you something that's just as true as that. When we've turned away and wandered away from the Lord long enough and our hearts have become hard enough, God can even speak, but we can't hear. That's the reality. We've lost the ability to hear the voice of God in our lives. So either way, he's not hearing from God. And so what does Saul do? The very man who had, in obedience to Scripture, banned the mediums, whose Scripture is very plain in both the Old and the New Testament, they traffic with demons, with spirits. That man sought out a medium in Endor, the witch of Endor, and he went before her, and I want you to read what happened with me, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off all the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord. Saul swore to her by the Lord. "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage, which is not another good sign, by the way. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me." Well, we read this passage, and I've heard a lot of preachers, teachers, theologians explain exactly what's going on here. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let Dr. Rod explain exactly what's happened here for you, okay? Was it really Samuel? Was it a witch? What happened? I know those are the questions you're asking. This is the guy, this is the Old Testament scholar right here that you can ask. But here's what I'm going to focus on, okay? What I'm going to focus on is this. Saul went to a medium. He turned not only away from the Lord, he turned to that which was evil and wicked and wrong. He blasphemed by using the very name of the Lord. Saul ignored everything that he knew was right in life and through the scriptures. He turned his back on all of it, and the result was we see a man who began with a bright future come to a bitter end. If you know the story, you know the next day the battle took place. At the end of that battle, Saul was bleeding and wounded. He turned to his armor bearer and he begged him to end his life. The armor bearer refused. Saul took his own sword, plunged it through his heart, and had a tragic end. And there lay on the battlefield that day not only a dead king, the people of Israel, wounded, beaten, conquered. It started with a bright future. It turned into a dismal failure. It ended with a bitter end. You see, again, God has called all of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we claim and call the name of Jesus Christ, God begins to release in us all the potential, all of the gifts that come to us, wherever they're, whether they're gifts within us, whether they're legacies from our family. But you and I individually, with each step we take on the path of life, have to choose to continue to look at God. I don't know what your theology is. I don't care. I know that Jesus said, those who endure to the end shall be saved. And it's one thing to start well, but it's another thing to end well. Once again, it was another Saul who became Paul, whose epitaph could read like this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Henceforth, there is a crown laid up for me. It's the epitaph of your life today. Right now, what is the legacy that you know in your heart, even if nobody else sees it, what is the legacy of your life? And I want to ask you this question. What would you like the legacy, the epitaph, the story of your life summed up in a sentence or a phrase to be when you breathe your last and leave this life for the next? My prayer for all of us is that we would not experience the tragedy of a wasted life. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share today, to encourage these at Soul Union in their walk individually and together, to look to you, through times of testing and struggle, to look to you during the good days and the bad, and to realize that in every life, you are shaping and making men and women into the character, the quality, and lifestyle found in your